If you're happy and you knew it, clap your hands. Oh, did okay there. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, and you really want to show it, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Well done. That went better than I expected, you know? Did really well there. Now, 2,500 years ago, God's people were a right miserable bunch. Right? Oh, they were not happy. Happy, they were not. The prophets had warned them. Isaiah had warned them. Ezekiel had warned them. Nahum, Habakkuk, Jeremiah had all warned them that they were in trouble. That the people of God had to be aware that the Babylonians were coming. And that the temple built by Solomon would be destroyed. That they should repent. That they should begin again. But it's hard to turn round a juggernaut. And the prophetic words were truthful. And many of the people became captives. Captives that we know from the Psalms found it hard to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. They face the recognition that there is no longer a temple in the holy city. The temple having been the place that was understood as the presence of the Lord. They dare to dream of a new exodus. As Babylonian slaves, they remember how the Hebrew slaves in Egypt were led by the hand out of Egypt. And were taken to the land that had been promised, the land that was fertile, effectively flowing with milk and honey. They dream of that. And one might think that that would give them hope as they remembered that story. As to think God is the God who loves, who cares, who rescues the captive and sets them free. Yet, this is a bunch of pessimists. And at the back of their mind, even as they are thinking of how God took their ancestors by the hand, of how the Lord had given them the fiery, cloudy pillar to follow, how the Lord had cared for them and taken them to this place of promise. Even as they're thinking that, in the back of the mind is also the tale of how long it took to get from Egypt to Judah, Israel. How long it took because they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness because they were a wayward bunch. On their mind is that they are a broken people, not one nation, but split, as we hear in the passage, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. They're all together as one, or at least they should be as God's people. David managed to unite them briefly. But since then, family fallouts. The people remember too that the leadership of the kings seemed to degenerate. It got worse. Each generation living less for God and more for themselves. And so the people, with the same attitude we might find in the works of A.A. Milne and Winnie the Pooh's friend Eeyore, they always come to the conclusion that as they previously didn't live by the law, they probably won't live by the law again. They will make a mess of their life. So even if they go home from exile, oh, the Lord will just send his punishment and we'll end up in exile again. You know, that's pessimism, isn't it? That's not a very good attitude to have. This defeatism does them no good at all. They're just going, whoa. They can't see the hope that the Lord offers to all people. When we talk things down, it brings things down. The early 20th century industrialist Henry Ford is quoted as saying, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Right? Got that? If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. And God's people in this passage, in the time of the exile, were very much a people who thought they can't. As individuals, or as a church, if we believe we can't do something, then that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But God calls us to be his people of love, his people of compassion, his people that will grow in number and cover the earth, a people that live out the gospel. A people that will seek to follow and see others come to be disciples too. I said God's people were a bit pessimistic. Jeremiah is different. Yeah, sure, he gave a load of prophecies saying that everything was going to be bad. He said this time of exile would come, that the Babylonians would come from the north, that there would be destruction, but that destruction has now happened. And he remains faithful. And he continues to speak the truth. The people had been adulterous to God. They had not lived by the covenant established at Sinai. But God is full of love. And this is the message that Jeremiah is bringing. He's saying God cares about you. He loves you. He wants to do everything to help you grow and be the people you can be. The people had broken the commandments that had been carved in stone. But the Lord says there is a new way forward. The law will be in their mind and written on their heart. Whereas the Ten Commandments that we thought of the other week were a corporate gift of law to the nation. This is your law, you can read it here. The new covenant will be individual. In Deuteronomy 6:6, God had called the people to take the law that was on the tablets of stone into their heart. But the people didn't do that. God now says he will write it there for them. It's not what we do, but it's in the loving action of God that the way becomes opened. God always has compassion for us and seeks for us to know that. He longs for us to live his way because he knows that is the best way. And so he'll put it on their heart, writing it deep within. A few chapters earlier, chapter 17, I think it is, a few chapters earlier, the prophet had spoken of sin being on the heart of the people. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts. That's how the relationship had been. That the people were sinful in their heart and sinful in how they lived out their life. Yet we see here on the Lord offering a new beginning is an individual relationship with that sin that's in the heart being replaced with law written on each individual's heart. And for that to happen, the sin has to first be removed. And he has a means to do that. And that's what the Lord does. Through Jesus Christ, through sending Christ, he offers the way for that heart to be wiped clean and a new way to come. He forgives. The Lord forgives. And he does, as he does that, the record of wrong, not just the wrong that's there in our heart at that time, but the record of the wrong in God's eyes is wiped away too. They are cleansed, and it can be a fresh start for each one of us. And then the passage tells us that they will no longer teach their neighbor the law. Now that seems a strange thing, because surely that is kind of what I'm doing in some way each Sunday morning when I'm stood here, isn't it? We still do this. We still have junior charge. We still have different things. We share with each other in our home groups what the law and how we understand it. But what is perhaps really meant was what Jesus later spoke of in a parable as dealing with the plank in our own eye rather than commenting on the splinter another has. It's about how we relate to God and how we see things. If God is full of love and forgiveness as he is, and God's way is firmly in our heart, then we too will have mercy and grace to share with others, rather than a grumpy face and a waggling finger saying how far someone has fallen short. It will be embracing them and saying that they are loved. You know, it's not that thing about standing there saying, well, this is the first commandment, this is the second. It's about saying, God loves you. We today tend to think metaphorically of the heart as the seat of emotion, of love, of passion. But the Hebrew focus was a little bit different. It was more on the concept of it being where we decide and commit ourselves to acting. It's the place of thinking. This passage tells us that as we think of what to do and have ideas of what to say or how to respond to any situation, those thoughts will be shaped by an organ that has the law embedded within it. Everything we do should therefore be shaped not by human sinful nature, as it was in the past, but by God's ways, by the law. And in the New Testament, the way the law is imparted and is understood to be through that gift of God's Holy Spirit coming to us when we choose to follow. And so the heart is now containing not only the words of the law and an understanding of the law, but by the Spirit coming and dwelling in the heart, God's very presence comes within us, cleansing it completely, taking away all that sin, acting on the heart in a way that purifies it, that makes us who believe holy, a holy people, a chosen people, a royal family, God's people. With the Spirit within us, we can know the fullness of God in our life. And that's not knowing in the sense of it being an academic study of theology, nor is it to know the Lord, to simply know of God's existence, but it's to live in the fullness of life that is found as we live his way. It is, as Micah recorded it, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to have God's love so deep within and to walk with him with it. We must each individually do this. It's a personal covenant that is being built here. But we also do it together. Because the new covenant, as well as being personal, is also wider. For the Lord is shaping words we hear throughout Scripture, right from Genesis and the covenant being established with Abram, through to the book of Revelation, Revelation 21. We get that sense, I will be their God, and they will be my people. My children, as it is in Revelation. We are not in isolation, but we are a people and work together for the growth of the kingdom, seeing God's purpose here, fulfilling God's purpose as we live out our lives individually, but also as we live out our lives together. Having this new covenant on our hearts, may we ever be people living for him and rejoicing in the mercy and grace of God. And so, let us honor his name each day. Amen.